Father, thank you for giving us another opportunity to go into your word and to receive from your goodness and to come in and get some extra for this week. Get some for our life because we have a lot of issues that go on in our life and truly we are in need of you. And thank you for your mercy, your grace, your power, your benevolence. I thank you that you have given us the opportunity as human beings to bask in you. I thank you that as humans, you've given us a record of who you are. You've given us a record of what we should be doing with our time, how our mouths should be looking and speaking of your wondrous glory. I'm thanking you, Lord, because there are so many in this world that we personally know, that we often get to meet, that don't have this knowledge. And often we take it for granted. And I ask you by your might and your power, teach us your ways. Teach us what it takes to please you, to be who you would have us to be. So that the words of our mouths and the things that we think about be acceptable to you. Be our Lord, our strength, our mighty Redeemer. Redeem us from sickness. Redeem us from the predators that want to come in and do things to us, take things from us. Redeem us from ourselves, the things that we would do that would hurt ourselves. Teach us to look in these Psalms, the very thing that you have taught us to speak to ourselves in. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to you. So as we go into this passage tonight, help us to have a view of you that we need to be sustained in your righteousness. Amen. Amen, and even so. Amen. Psalm 71 is where we're working from tonight. I have a question for you all. It's also a question for myself. How do you see God? How do you see God? What do you think about him? Has it been formed from your youth to now? That's for those of us that are older. For those that haven't gotten older, just how do you see God? And how do you speak about him? We have a man here in the Psalms that gives us a clue of how he saw God, what he thought about God. And this man that we're talking about, David, is an example for all of us. Listen to him. Psalm 71, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given the commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous, cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I've been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and my praise, and I will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto I have declared thy wondrous work. Now also, when I am gray, old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed the strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. Thou shalt quicken me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. How do you see God? How do you speak of God? How has what you've been taught about God from your youth determined how you feel about him now? I've met people that felt God had done them wrong when they were young, and they said they'll have nothing else to do with God. I've also met some that say that I've been a Christian all my life and yet care nothing about God's word. I've also met some that say I was trained and this is how I lived my life and I continually live it this way now. This psalmist, if we look carefully in the pages of what we have. Well, maybe not pages. If you're like me on a computer, you just scroll down or slide your cursor to the side. But I want you to look at something that he says in verse 17 to understand this passage. This passage says,
O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come.
When I read this passage and look at it, and I compare what is being said without a superscription, I look at those two verses, and then I take that same verse and look at verse 5 and 6. Read those, if you will, Ann. I compare verse 5 and 6 to what I read in 17 and 18, and I get a picture. What does it say there?
For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels.
Take me down to verse 9.
Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth.
When I see this passage, it leads me to, as they call, infer, knowing the life of David, that this was at a latter part in his life. Now, there are some that might say that this is David just projecting into the future what would be and how he wanted to see God in his life at that time. I don't really see that. But to be fair, I will read in NASB 17 and 18 what Ann just read. New American Standard Bible says, Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Notice that word from is very important. That means at least he has had some progression to be able to say from his youth. Usually you don't hear people say from their youth when they still really young. You might hear them say, when I was a kid or when I was a baby. You might hear 5 years old, when I was a baby, I used to have a sippy cup, you know, something like that. But notice how it says it in the 18th verse in NASB. And even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your generation, your strength unto this generation, your power to all that are to come. I'm going to teach this from the perspective that David has already reached that. If there's any disagreement that he hasn't reached that, show me where what I'm saying is not right. Because there are some that's in our assembly that probably don't consider themselves old. There are some that may consider themselves still young, it may be. But this passage is showing, what do you think about God? How do you think about God? How do you speak about him? From your youth to this time, does it give you what you need to think about him properly? The two verses that Ann read first for me in this passage, and to just be able to squeeze the juice out of it, he says, you taught me from my youth. Now, I had a discussion with someone today about the grace of God. I told this person, people say grace is God's unmerited favor. And yet the scripture says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Titus 2, 12, read through about 15, and you'll see talking about looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. I didn't add that to it, but the point being made, we know what God teaches. God teaches about himself, his greatness. God teaches about his order. Then God teaches about how and what you as a people are to do to glorify and magnify him in the earth so that his mandate can be handled in the earth. So David says, I've been taught and I have declared thy wondrous works. That's important. Because you have a multiplicity of people that grow up in this world. They'll talk about the strength of their daddy, the strength of their ancestors. They may talk about the strength of their country, the strength of their job, their money. Here is a man that definitely is king. If he's writing the scriptures by now, he has a united kingdom that has been under him. Here's a man that has had money. He has had victory. He has had the respect of people. He has had cunning and ability. But notice what he says, his emphasis has been, I have declared thy wondrous work. That when it says now also, that's why I kind of read it in NASB, it's a little different, but I believe it is now. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not. Now that I've gotten older, now that I don't have the abilities that I once had, but when I did have them, I did still speak of your glory. I spoke of your honor. One time we read about him saying, "By your, you taught my feet to be like hinds feet. You taught my hands how to war. By you, I was able to jump over a wall." He talked about God, and we know he talked about God. Here he is saying, when I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not. Then he adds, some people might call this a caveat. I would say what he is adding is an addendum. Until I have done what I was doing before. What was I doing before? I declared your wondrous works. Forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. If you want to be like this man, David, if you see God as great as David has seen him, if you see God as the one that has carried you through the midst of all that you've gone through, that many times were totally unjust, and the pain that you felt, but you saw God, and you see him as the deliverer, you see him as the one that's doing these things, he says, don't forsake me until I have shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Don't let me die a old, decrepit person that has no value for the world. I want to declare, I want to show your strength to this generation that I'm with right now, and I want them to see your power. Everyone that I come in contact with, I want them to see and know about your power, because in this life, they're going to have troubles. In this life, they're going to have pains. And the very one that energized Goliath, and the very one that was causing Saul to chase me, and the very one that helped me to do wrong with Bathsheba and made God bring the sword to my house, and now I've had problems in my life, in my own house, I want this generation to know about your power, God. Let me not die old person, and all that I got is foolishness pouring from my lips. Let's go back to the beginning, now that you see how I frame this lesson, how do you see God? How do you speak of God? Does your youth unto now show you what to think? In David's case here, if David is the one that wrote this, and I believe that he is, notice what it says here. In thee, O Yahweh, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. In the New Testament, we have everything that pertains unto life and godliness in Christ. You are complete when it talks about Christ in him who is the head of all principality and power. The New Testament is complete with telling us in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you are made one body. In Christ, you become brothers with him. You are adopted brothers. He becomes the elder brother. In Christ, we receive redemption. We receive sanctification. If you read 1 Corinthians 1:29, you'll see in him is our sanctification, our redemption, our justification, our wisdom, etc. David is saying here, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. How is it showing that he sees God? He sees God as a reliable, stable, unchangeable source of ability to be safe. Notice, if what I'm saying is right about this being at the older age, he is not saying that in thee I was able before to trust, but I don't need you now because I'm old and everything's going good. Notice he's speaking presently. Let me never be put to confusion. Do you want to grow up and be an old fool? Do you want to grow up and still try to act like you're 16 or 17? Do you want to grow up and impress the young people by being foolish? Do you want to grow up or grow older and be the kind of person that you think you've gotten so wise that you're above God? I met a man a few months ago that for all practical purposes, I believe he's my cousin. And in his mind, he is so wise and so brilliant and so wonderful. He's done some traveling that he can discredit the God of the Bible. Now, I want to say it like the Baptist preacher. Now. Should I have more respect for the person that's got to travel and go a lot of places more than the one that created a lot of places, that created a lot of things? But he says, I put my trust, never let me be put to confusion. Notice he's saying here, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Do you think that because as an older person, you're now so wise, you've been here long enough, and I have an uncle that used the word magnanimous, that you're so magnanimously gifted that you don't have no more problems. But here this psalmist is saying, deliver me what? In thy righteousness, in thee, in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Save me even as I have been with you a long time. I still need to be saved. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Be thou my strong refuge. I still have issues. I haven't gotten away. Maybe I'm old and not well. Maybe I'm older and I got way more than I ever had before. Now I got new temptations. Maybe now I want to look down on people. Maybe now I want to treat people like they're dirt because I can pay you to do this and talk to you any kind of way I want to. Maybe now I got a pain and I can think I can talk to you any kind of way I want to because I feel badly and I want to rub it off on you and I resent your youth. Be thou my strong habitation. Let me, if I was in the military, I'd say repeat this. Let me let my habitation and the place that I want to dwell, let it be in you. Let it be where I continually resort, whether I'm up or down, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm sick, whether I'm well, whether I'm able to run and still go like I did before or not. But then he says, you have given the commandment to save me. You've done it before. Because there, sometimes in my life, I saw I could not have gotten away. It had to be you. Notice, thou art my rock and my fortress, my stability, and you're the place that you're the one that keeps people from getting to me. We'll go a little deeper in a minute. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked. Wicked people will still come against me, just like they did when I was young. Get a telephone call. Your child is, or your nephew, or your niece, or your cousin is over here in Germany, and they need $50,000 to get free. Or such and such was in a car wreck, and they don't have such and such to get their car home. Calls like that people get. So-and-so, you haven't paid this tax, we're going to come take your house. Oh, you so old and you so pretty. Oh, I just wish we could so-and-so. Well, go ahead and do it. They won't give you much time if you still, you're old. They'll let you get away with it. Deliver me out of the hand of the wicked. They come to destroy me. And sometimes they come to destroy by stealth. Invest your money here. Take out all of this and put it over here. Sometimes not only will they do it by stealth, but they will tell you things all day long on the radio, in the news, to cause you to be afraid to go do this, that, and deliver me from the hand of the wicked. How was Adam and Eve destroyed? Through a lie. Through misinformation, the word is called propaganda. It says, deliver me from the hand of the wicked, let alone those that mistreat you in the courts, in the churches, in your family. Don't think because they're your family, they're not wicked. Anytime someone is executing a judgment on you, listen to me and listen to me well. Anytime someone is lying and bearing false witness on you and causing other people to mistreat you, causing you to lose some of your reputation, causing you to lose either some kind of care that you supposed to have or stealing from you, they are wicked. Listen to me. They are wicked. Deliver me out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous, cruel man. And don't think that doctors won't be cruel and unrighteous. I've heard of doctors that prescribe things and have admitted that they shouldn't have been prescribing things that they were doing to people and getting them hooked on drugs. Many times they get to take trips and they get to get certain benefits of selling certain drugs, giving superfluous surgeries that they don't need to give people. We have wickedness all around that God has to deliver us from. Then he says, thou art my hope, O God. Thou art my trust from my youth. How do you see God? Do you see him as one that has been faithful? Do you see him as one that you can go back and lean on now because you got a track record? The reason you go out to your car in the morning running late, or the reason you go out to your car and you go to crank it up, if it's been reliable, you expect it to be reliable the next day. The reason that you wake up in the morning and you roll to the side or crawl to the side or whatever and plan to get up and walk, your legs have been there for you. He says, you have been my trust from my youth. In the case of David, the way that I see God now is because of what we have in common, what he has done for me. This is why I see him this way. Then he says, by thee, I have been holding up from the womb. How do you see God? How do you speak of God? If you can see that God has been there in your youth, what if I wasn't taught in my youth? I didn't say if you've been taught about God in your youth. I mentioned that earlier. This time I said, if you can see that God has been there in your youth, if you know about God and you know that other people have died or been locked up or things have happened tragically to them that did less than what you did or never learned about God, and you ought to be able to look back and see God was guiding and helping you, and it wasn't all just what they call luck. He says, I've been holding up from the womb. Times that I was going to go out and do stuff with other people and everybody got killed. Or I was going to go out and do such and such and everybody got locked up. Or I would have married that person and I see what kind of person they turned out to be. I was going to so-and-so. David could have easily said, I was going to kill Saul one time. And I really did see that's not what God wanted me to do. He says, by thee I've been holding up from the womb. Thou art he. Notice how he's saying that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be of thee. I am as a wonder or a miracle to many. Thou art my strong refuge. You are. But notice, there were some things that I noticed in this passage that I want to bring out. You're going to have to look at your passage to be able to see it. But notice how the word thou and the word you are the same words. If I was reading the New American Standard Bible, it would say you. But notice verse 1. We're talking about how do you see God? How do you speak of God? Let's kind of look at our passage. 71 and 3. Be thou my strong habitation. He's asking the God to be something that he's been before. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Two things that we see that he see God in the hope of being his place, where he can dwell, and the one that has saved him before. But notice how these other thous are mentioned. Thou art my rock and my fortress. This is how I see you. I don't just see you as I pray or I clap my hand or I go to church or I just see you like, oh my God, or I just see you as just God. No, I see you as my rock and my fortress because I've gone through things and you have been there. This is how I see you. This is how I speak about you. This is what I've learned from my youth and in my old age. This is how I see you. Verse 5, notice, thou art my hope. This is how I see you. I see you as my trust from my youth. And notice he says, oh, sovereign Yahweh, in verse 5. Verse 6, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowel, her womb. I see you as the one that had your hand on me from the beginning. I see you as one, you have a purpose for me. I don't just see you as something that Samuel told me about. I don't see you as just what I read when I had to read a copy of the law. I see you as one that was there for me. Verse 7, latter part, thou art my strong refuge. You see, the way our house is constructed right now, if somebody kept beating on it with a sledgehammer, I don't see that as a strong refuge. But if that door was like a bank vault and they beating on it with the sledgehammer, it's like they're gonna get tired after a while. And we might not be able to get out. They messed up the lock, but they're not getting in. He says, I see you as a strong refuge. Verse 17, thou hast taught me from my youth. I see you as a teacher. Some people just say God is cruel. God in the Old Testament is cruel. He's mean. And by what ungodly standard are they trying to judge the righteous, godly God of heaven and earth with? But he's saying, I see you as a teacher. So I want to speak about you. Notice what he says in verse 20. Thou hast shown me great and sore troubles. You not only teach me, but you show me good as I see it. You show me bad as I see it. But you have done this. This is how I see you. And I see you as my resurrector. Look in the middle part of verse 20. Shall quicken me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. I see you as the one that takes me through pains, that takes me through trouble, but you're still my refuge. You're still my rock. You're still my fortress. You're still my habitation. And even when I die, you'll still be my habitation and you'll bring me up again. I see you as the one that will bring me up from the depths of the earth to keep me like you have. Where you get that from? Verse 21, you shall increase my greatness. I see you as the one that expands me. I see you as the one that makes me great. It's by your standard. It's by, yep, this is how I see him. I see you as a comforter to me on every side. Verse 22, I see you as the Holy One of Israel. That might not mean much to us today, but if you could think back to that world, Philistines over here, Syrians over here, Tyrians over here, Egyptians over there, Assyrians up there, now all these other nations, but I got the real God. I got the one that slapped down, beat down, gave Egypt the beat down and all the... It's might. I see you as the Holy One of Israel, so different than all of the other gods, so different than everything else. Then verse 22, it says, I see you as the one that redeemed my soul. How do you see God? How do you speak of God? This psalmist, when he thinks about his life, and what he has gone through, and what he experienced, he's got a track record. Notice when the word thee is used in the sense of you, in the sense like, you did this, I did that. And so when he speaks of, I believe this is what they call the third person. If I'm wrong, Gary, well, he can tell me, but I believe I'm perfectly right. As a matter, well, the thing is, I can click on my button and it'll tell me if I'm right. Actually, it says second. See, that's the beauty of computers. It says, in thee do I put my trust. I want you to look at how thee is used. In thee I put my trust. By thee I've been held up by the womb. By thee, this is what my praise is going to be. Verse 14, and yet will I praise thee more and more. Notice how he speaks of him. I speak of him as the one that's trustworthy. I speak of him as the one that has taken care of me from my womb. I speak of him as the one that I praise. Verse 6, last part. Verse 14, I speak of him as the one that I can't praise enough. I'm going to praise him more and more. Verse 19, then it says, who is like unto thee? Not just how I see you. This is how I speak. When I speak of you, I speak, I'm going to praise you more and more. I have done enough. I'm going to speak of who is like you. Verse 22, I will praise thee with the psaltery. My mouth is not enough. So I'm going to get me an instrument and praise him. Then look latter part of verse 22. Then I'm going to praise you with a song in the heart. How does he see him? Verse 23. Notice, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. How does he see him? He sees him as everything that sustains his life, that protects his life, that redeems his life. He sees him as the one that gets the credit. He sees him as the one that didn't have to do it, but he did it anyway, and he gives him glory and honor and praise. Now tell me, this would be magnificent to teach people to praise God in every situation. But if you don't remember the first part that we went through, deliver me, help me to escape, get me away from my enemies. He is talking this kind of stuff in the midst of everything not being well. So when I ask, how do you see God? How do you speak of him? Is it determined from what you see from your youth up? In this particular case, we see that David not only has a history, but he learns how to hold on to God. I mentioned praise, but you see it four times in here. Verse 6, my praise shall be continually. My praise and with thine honor all the day. If you know anything about the honor of God, you know it actually makes man very small. When you honor God, you don't get to take the honor for yourself. David is not taking the honor for being king. David is not taking the honor from knowing these things. He said, notice what he says. He says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise. And then he says, and with thine honor all the day. This is the man that wrote, let the words of my mouth. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How do you see God? How do you speak of him? Do you speak of him just when we come together? Do you speak of him when people that don't respect him? Or do you stop speaking? Does your praise stop when you're around people that don't love God? They call themselves atheists. They call themselves going to destroy your future because you speak of him. And then he says, I will praise thee again, as I read before, with the psaltery. When you beating a little beat with your foot and moving your head, making noise or tapping on something, is it about praising God or is it just a good beat of an old song that you've known? Let's take ourselves through the rest of the scripture, because we've pulled the juice out of it. I pulled the juice by looking at key words. We've looked at all of this that he's gone through. And he said, God has upheld him from the womb. Verse 6, let's go back to there. By thee I've been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be unto thee. I am as a wonder unto many. Some like to use the word miracle. How do you think you would be if this is the kind of lifestyle, this is the kind of way you see out of everything that's going on, and you keep going and you keep going and you don't turn back? You become a spectacle to the world when you honor God in the midst of it all. I was talking to a person today about the book of Job and how those people, Job was like a wonder to them. They kept seeing that he was bad. He was no good. Things were happening. And yet, Job ended up being the one that was righteous. Job was like a wonder to them. Not because everything was going his way, but because there was a time when things were going his way, and when he was in the midst of suffering. When he was in the midst of suffering, and the one thing that you see in the book of Job that's not written, but you see it when you read the life of Joseph, God was with him. God was still his habitation. Verse number 7. Let my mouth be filled with praise and with thine honor all the day. Should it not be? When you see God the way that this psalmist did, cast me not in old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Why is that? Because I've learned how to see you as you are. I've learned how to trust in you. I've learned that you are refuge. I learned that you are habitation. I learned that the people need to know about you. I learned that they need to be taught. I learned that people don't know. I learned it's not about me. Don't cast me off in the time of old age, because it wasn't my physicality, it wasn't my good looks, it wasn't my ability that made you pick me. Everything I have, you gave it to me. When I get old, don't let me be a big bunch of nothing. Then he says, forsake me not when my strength failing, for my enemies speak against me. Notice, trials. When you look like you're down the most, when you look like there's no hope for you, this is when the hyenas attack. This is when the wolves attack. This is when the predators come out. He says, look, when my strength faileth, now my enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul, they take counsel together, saying, God has forgotten him. See, I was a wonder to them. I was a miracle to them. And there was a time God was watching him. But now he looked like he's down. God has forsaken him. Let's get him now. They take counsel. They say, God has forsaken. And then they say, persecute him and take him. There is none delivered to deliver him. And I notice how they feel. And I've asked you around the very first few verses, don't let me be ashamed or don't let me be confounded. And then he says, oh God, be not far from me. Why is that? Because if you with me and they do stuff, I'm good. Don't be far from me, oh God. Make haste to my help. Let them be confounded, not me, and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. They want to confound me. They want to shame me. They want to consume my soul. Flip it. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. I will not, look at the next verse. I'm explaining it. I will not be going into depression. I will not be throwing my hands up in the air. I will not be discouraged because I've served you this long and I had a record with you before and it looked like we're going through it again. I'm old. I should have to go through this again. In my mind, what David is saying is, no, I will hope continually. As long as the Lord let things come in my life that I can't handle, I will hope continually and praise yet more and more. I'm not going to find fault in God. 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Well, I don't even know the numbers thereof, for I don't know how long it'll be, but my mouth is going to be guided to speak of the Lord. This is how I speak of him. I speak of him with absolute sincerity, with absolute trust, all the time, continually, and with honor. This is how he sees him. Is this how we see him? And he said, you taught me from my youth. You skip one. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, even if I'm only decrepit. It ain't about me. I go in the strength of the Lord. I could be in a wheelchair. I go in the strength of the Lord. I could be like when they say Paul had bad eyes. I go in the strength of the Lord. I could go limping like Jacob. But I go in the strength of the Lord. Is that how you see him? Is that how you speak of him? If not, why? Because we hadn't been in sheepskin, goat skins. We haven't. He said, you taught me. You taught me from my youth. I'll make mention of your righteousness and of thine only. That's important. Because a lot of time when we find fault with God, we have a better righteous standard in our mind without seeing it than God did. Yeah, we do. Yeah, you weren't righteous when you did that. That's not what our attitude is saying. But you taught me that your righteousness is the righteousness. And hitherto have I declared your wondrous works. In the midst of all that I've gone through, I've learned to show my confidence. So now when I'm old and gray-haired, forsake me not until I've shown thy strength to this generation. I've learned your strength. I've learned patience. I've learned what you can do. I learned who you are. I see you as God. I speak of you as God. I praise you as God. But I didn't just get it from chapter and verse. I learned it. I experienced it and weighed my experience by the word. So now I want to show the strength of this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Because sometimes God's power is wonderful to know he can crack the earth open, make the sun shine, open the Red Sea. But do you understand when you've been taught about God's power issues when he gets ready? That sometimes his power is not right now. That sometimes he'll let the wicked have power over you for a minute. He might be want to let them fill up their measure. When you think about God's power, it can save. His power can save. It can redeem. It can do all of those, and it can correct. It can chasten. I cannot believe that David, especially if this is when I think that it is, and he's gone through this with Bathsheba, that he's going to tell you of God's power to everyone to come, and he's going to leave out that. Because a God that only has power to give you what you want when you want it. To me, it seems like you have the power over that God, and you might as well have a genie in a bottle. And then he says, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things and who is like unto thee. Here is coming from the man that has suffered. Here is coming from a man that has been besieged. Here coming from a man, but he says, God, I still see you as righteous. I still see you as the one that's doing the great things. You have shown me great and sore troubles. You, it didn't just happen to me. You have your way of teaching me. You have your way of showing me. And in the midst of that, you show me who you are in a way that I don't forget when I'm old. Then he says, you shall quicken me again. You have power over the grave to bring me back up. You shall increase my greatness. You've done it before. I was just a shepherd boy. Now I'm king. I was king of Israel. Now other nations bow down. You have shown me great things. I will praise you with the psaltery. Truth. I will sing with the harp. I will sing. You are the Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. I find enjoyment in you. This is how I see you. Because you're everything that I need. If you take away everything that this psalmist said that God was, what would he be left with? He'd just be an old man good enough to die, tithering and tottering like a dumb fool, like some of the people that are movie stars. When you see him on the Inquirer, so-and-so struggling for his life. Robert Culp, the guy that was a tough man, he's about to die. Hugh Hefner, he was the big heathen, and he's about to die. You just so many. Without God? And then he said, I will greatly sing unto thee, my soul, which you have redeemed. My soul, the most important thing, you redeemed my life. You didn't come and bow me back. You came and took me and snatched me out of what Satan and the demons of this world would have done. You did it. And because of that, my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. You're worthy of having my mouth talk all day. They are confounded. They are brought to shame that seek my hurt. Those that want to hurt me, they can't make me give up. They can't make me bow the knee. They can't allow me enough to turn against you. They can't make me say that what their way is right. They're confounded. They can chase me. They can shoot spears at me. They can do whatever. They're just as confounded as Nebuchadnezzar was when he threw those young men in the fire. I'm confounded. How did this work? For those satraps that tricked the king, Darius, to throw Daniel into the lion's den. They were confounded. Why? Because in the midst of what you did, in the midst of what you did over there in Babylon, he was still my fortress. He was still my rock. He was still my praise. He was still my habitation. He was still the one that I trust. He is still the one that's showing me great things in the midst. He did not let me be confounded. He let you be confounded. And his glory, I can teach. And when people talk about me and what I've done, it brings strength to other generations. How do you see God? How do you speak of him? Does your youth up until old age tell you how you speak of God? I will say that it will. Whether you still love him, whether you never loved him, whether you hated him, whether you were taught incorrectly or correctly, the things that we do in our youth are the things that we draw back on when we look over our life. And if yours is not filled with the power and what God has done, if you can't see it, what are you going to teach the generation that come after you? Wickedness, sloth, and then you want to complain when the people of this world treat you as if you're prey and they're the predator. David says, I want to teach them about your power. I want the generation to come up and know about you. And I've learned about you. It's not about no weapon formed against me will prosper, and that means nothing will happen. No, it means they'll be confounded. What it means is if they are likely to be able to kill me, he can raise me up. He redeems. He has the power. So this 71st Psalm is a psalm that when you look at the words and you look at the life of the man saying it, you can say, wow. You may say, well, Tim, you didn't say much about Jesus in this one. Well, the thing is that if you realize all the things that Jesus went through and the Father still was there for him, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The scripture said the Father raised him from the dead. Yes, he did, from the depths of the earth. And then awarded him all of the earth for everything to bow down to him. His life, his teaching is to teach the generations after him of God's strength, his righteousness, his stability, and that he is the Holy One of Israel, those that will strive and bow the knee to God. If this message has done something for you, think about, what do you talk about all day? How do you speak of God? Do you speak about, do you have experiences in your youth that you never mentioned that God has brought you through? Or is it just religious and jargon? A lot of times people can tell the difference. They've heard the pablum. They've heard the just cliche. But when you take them like that man you were telling me about today, they saw a difference. Mm-hmm. They saw a difference in him. Maybe one day we'll attain to where when we talk about God and show people his greatness, they'll listen to us as well. Father, thank you for your merciful and gracious word. Your power. Help us to see you as you really are. That we don't continually or often forget what all you've done for us and how you have been there for us, and we just didn't even pay attention. Took us from our mother's womb and let things be well with us as they are. You could have dropped us. Anything could have happened. And the things that you brought us through. Help us to speak about you accurately. To speak of you, that you're my fortress. And if they want to throw us in the fire, you know, my God is able. He will. And all you can do is kill the body. We can go to sleep and realize the next day we'll be with our Lord. Help us to have concern and care for those that are younger than us. Help those that are young realize that they're making tracks, files in their mind that they're going to need one day to draw upon if they're going to be stable in you. Amen. Amen. And amen. I'm not opening our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, do I need to play a little Paul Wilbur?
I'm still there.
Thank you.
Thinking about it in terms of the perspective you have,
mm-hmm.
the knowledge of God,
mm-hmm.
and how he did an investigation, like he said, and he examined his life at all points. And because sometimes you're going through life, you don't, some certain things may happen to you and you can kind of get through it and you don't really see God the way you should see him in it.
Mm-hmm.
But being at a point in your life where you can investigate it in such a way and look back and say, that was God, that was him, giving all glory and honor to him because I didn't get myself out of that. I did get myself out of that. He allowed him to make him let me go. He made him to be at peace with me and to be able to look at your life through God's eyes and to see where he has been for you. And most times when you see people get older, and this is what I've heard most a lot from men and from women, they go back and talk about their glory days. You know,
for real?
They used to call me such and such. You know, it can be a nickname that meant they was a red bone. What'd you call a red bone? A nice looking light skinned girl or something. Or, you know, it's something that had something to do with, you know, how good they looked or how strong they were. It's always going back into their lives and saying, you know, I used to go dance and so, and we used to so and so all night. And, you know, and it's always what they have done. It's a testament to them. And this is the glory. This is my glory that I stayed out all night, that I partied, that I almost shot somebody, that, you know, that I was cheating on my wife. You know, you don't see David do that. He doesn't go back and say, yeah, when I met my third wife, I'm tired of my first wife. I was tired of my second wife. You know, you don't see him go into his personal life in that way. And that's not my glory. You know, and the things that I have attained in this life, I owe them all to God. And so, and I can see that. And then it is when you get old. We're seeing that with what Gary is teaching with Solomon. He got old and what happened? He
played the fool.
Turned his heart against the Lord. And so you see, it isn't a given that when you get old, you're going to be wise.
Mm-mm.
Or you're going to settle down and you're going to get serious about God. More than likely, you're going to be more and more of what you really were. And you're going to walk further away from him. You're going to forget him because you getting to where you can't do anything and it's going to be, oh, well, what about me now? I can't do anything. Or I can't, but this is a legacy. He wants to leave a legacy, not about his exploits,
mm-mm.
but about God's. And it's like, I want to be here, not so I can just keep breathing your air and eating food and seeing people, you know, or keep doing my job or, you know, going to work. I want to be here so that I can teach others about you. I want to leave a legacy for you in your name and your works. And it's like, you don't hear that, you know, that people want to live long, to live long, you know, to keep doing the wickedness that they're doing, or, you know, just to be able to enjoy their money a little longer, or the women, you know, wine, whatever. but he wanted to live longer and to leave this legacy that these are the works, these are the mighty works of God. I want to be able to teach that. And that's admirable.
It was another thing that I meant to say. I heard Dr. Moorcraft say it one time, my biggest thing is when I got old, I don't want to lose my bite. And David said, I want to teach these young folk about God's power. Mm-hmm. And you could easily, if your mindset is, we're going to teach you about how he opened up the earth and brought them out of Egypt, but you want to talk about his power too when others touched the, when he touched the ark. You need to also talk about when Nadab and Abihu did such and such. You need to talk about when I did wrong. You need to talk about what happened with Achan, and Achan had fooled everybody. You need to talk about, you need to give a full orbed perspective of God's counsel. Yes, of God's power, so that not only will they see God like you see him, but they'll also fear him. Mm-hmm. And a lot of time, and when you lose your bite, you make it like God's power is weak when it comes to judgment. Mm-hmm. His power is only strong when it comes to letting you be lawless and doing nothing to you. Mm-hmm. David couldn't have taught that because of what he lived. You showed me, Lord. You know, like sometimes some folk, they slap somebody upside the head, you know, because a little dude keep worrying them or something, and you don't understand that this big person, they slap them up, and you, in the words of my granddaddy, not they taught you, they learned you to live. And God learned David. He taught David, I'm powerful. I'll deliver, I'll do these things, but I'm still God. Mm-hmm. I'm still holy. And when I want to teach I want to teach this next generation. And that what he told Solomon. You know, I'm trying to tell you, boy. Don't. Mm-mm. And there are some people that did such and such and such. And I didn't deal with it. But you know what? It's in your power from God to deal with it. Mm-hmm. That's your job. You don't need to have anything that's coming against you to keep you from having what God wants you to have to execute his judgment. So you were willing to do that, but when you got old, mm-hmm. you had worse than a Shimei. Mm-hmm. You had worse than a Joab, and it came to you in a subtle way. That was good, Andrina.
I enjoyed the message. I'm still here. So I like the comments that Ann was making, and you know, I was just thinking about the way the law or the word of God was shared originally. Anyway, if we look at how in Genesis we see the patriarchs or those who lived hundreds of years, and they're sharing with their sons and their sons' sons and their sons' sons' sons, and to see that the word of God was prevalent, or at least the history was prevalent upon their mouth, and that's really how it should be. And when we, you know, Jesus say, when you talk about him, your life should be measuring up also. And sometimes because our lives don't measure up, we don't want to say anything. And that this kind of good, but at the same time, if we have that awareness, then we should be asking God for strength. You know, like John says, he must increase and I must decrease. We need to be asking God to help us to decrease, because it's a warfare, and Satan is counting on us to put our weapons down. He's counting on us not to have on the armor, you know, and so the whole armor of God. And I know there are times when I think about it, I'm like, okay, you didn't have this on, you know, but to put on the whole armor of God, even for some people, let's say before this fad of not putting on a belt and letting your pants hang down, not wearing a belt could ruin what, let's say, an outfit was really supposed to look like. So if we can learn that it's not really just I'm going to use the word rhetoric, a ready-made cliche or a ready-made, let's call it jargon. But our life is showing, you know, these things that I'm talking about, I'm still carrying it. Not that I'm carrying it in vain just to give to you, but I'm carrying it. This is a part of who I am. We'll be doing, it looks like what we see in Genesis when they would share. You imagine you could talk to your grandfather who's like 200 or 300.
Wow.
And to know that it's really better than a picture. And to be honest, if we look at the scripture, sometimes the pictures or the experience, unfortunately for them, meant nothing. And when you see that Jesus says, okay, some people are going to look for a sign. And he's like, they had all these signs. I mean, they come through the Red Sea and so what? I fed them manna and so what? So many people looking for God to show them something when they'll trust everything else, ain't seen nothing, but it sounds so good. I mean, there's really, I think, a lot here. And I like what Ann was saying about being older and not feeling, you know, like you have something maybe to do. And it's like that mind. If we look at the scriptures, and Romans 8 hits it so hard, the mind. If our mind is in tune with what God has wanted, let's say the body might be feeble and everything, but that mind, the heart and the mind, you feed thousands of people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I know this. I used to love to hear Elizabeth Elliot. And when that woman died, it just hurt me. I was like, oh, no, because that woman, she would put some word out there, and I'm like, she's died, she's gone. But they, I think they finally put her, you know, where you can hear some of her things. And I think I'm not trying to like put it out there necessarily for her, but Blue Letter Bible had her picture up for a long time, but they didn't. When I would look, I didn't see where they had some of her messages. But if we can do that for our children, because, you know, I think I was saying this other night, there's a this generation. Even though they say they know Jesus, this generation, largely speaking, don't know Jesus. And Tim, you've proven it many times. Like, can you share five things about Jesus? I don't even think like probably half the people would know that Jesus said the scriptures testify of me, or he began to open up the scriptures, and then their eyes were no longer, you know, veiled and so forth. What does that mean, you know? And to know that, okay, so yeah, I'm walking and I'm living. It's not about just being able to say something. It's not about just actually remembrance. But Stephen, when he gave that history, you know, they beat him, but he gave that history. And I don't know how old he was, but I don't know. It was a very good lesson, and also encouraging.
Well, thank you very much.
Yeah, it made me feel like you have work to do, you know, because it is, if you're not constantly, even in his old age, we think of David as like he's always in a position, he's at war, you know, and being at that point in God's progression of bringing forth his kingdom on earth.
Mm-hmm.
You think, he was out battling, he was having these wars with different people, and there was always these people on every side. And then as he got older, and you see the enemy comes from within, you see from his children, and then you see from Israel, and you get to see he's always, and you kind of feel like a little bit detached. And the reason you feel detached is because we talking about this man is going to war physically, you know. We talking about him having to actually take up sword, shield, you know, bow, arrow, whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You sort of kind of remove yourself from it. But there's a different type of war. And it was a double thing with him too, you know. There is still war going on, like Gary said. And it's like you have to constantly remind yourself. You have to, if you're not, it's like he made himself aware that the battle is still going on. And I can sit back and I can say, handle it, Joel. Or I can sit back, you know, go ahead and handle it, Shimei. Go ahead and handle it, you know, what's some of the the other cousins Zeruiah.
Oh, Abishai.
You know,
Asahel.
Right. You know, and but still he wanted things done according to God's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm constantly not having to just go out to battle, but I'm having to say, look, if you want to be on this team, this is the way we need to handle it. And, you know, that whole thing about being conscious of the war, it's hard for us to see that with David. And it's like, of course he would sing and do all these things. And of course he would, you know, had to have this great amount of trust in the Lord. But we do too, because it's so easy for us.
Yes.
Because we don't feel a physical battle. We able to come and go as we please, pretty much. We can go into the store and buy some milk and drive our car, you know, where we want to, pretty much. And whatever we want to do, we can watch whatever we want to watch on television.
Big screen.
We can drink what we want to, you know, and it's, but those are the times that it's really the worst, when you're, you know, at a point of complacency. And so we ought to just look at that as complacency being our old age, you know, where you feel comfortable. And I feel like, well, I have faith in God and I have faith and I go to church and that's fine. But then I'm watching, you know, Empire.
Mm-mm.
And they doing all these types of things, you know, everything that God said people won't inherit the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I'm watching it and I'm having pleasure in it.
Lord Jesus.
And so that's the time it's like you're not examining yourself. You're not doing it. And you don't really understand that you're still at war. They really are besieging you. You just don't feel it. And that's the worst type of warfare.
When it's
going on in your mind and you see it, you do not see it. And hearing, you do not hear it. And that's the same thing with God. Seeing him, you don't see him. That's why you need another sign, like Gary said. Hearing him, you do not hear him. Because you have what you have in your own mind about what God should be and how he should serve you. And so you kept talking about it. He learned and, you know, he learned. And that's a major part of knowing God. The New Testament always talk about the knowledge of Christ, having the knowledge. And we so press upon people, faith, 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 faith. And that's all you need. But you have to have the knowledge of him in order to really trust him. But people say, no, just have faith and it'll be okay. So when you start saying, what knowledge do you have of the Most High? Well, I don't read like I should.
I used to go to Sunday school. You know, I did vacation Bible school twice when I was young.
You know, when you was going through that he talked about a stronghold. They're going to be his
habitation. And a strong fortress. And his rock.
I thought about how many times David ran from Saul and all those places. He went to En-Gedi. He went to some cave there. He went to Adullam, right? Mm-hmm. All of these different places that he considered to be strongholds or fortresses or places of refuge.
Mm-hmm.
But he clearly understood that the true rock and the true refuge is omnipresent.
Mm-hmm.
He's wherever I am, you know, and knowing that, knowing no matter where you are, because people think I can't prosper in certain places, or if I leave this place, then I'm not going to be anything. Or if I leave this job, what's going to happen to me? And it's like, but who's your refuge? Is that job your refuge now? Is that section of town your refuge now you live in? You have to move? How much trust, how much faith do you have in God? Anyway, that was another thought I had.
I like it. Well, I thank you all for joining the class tonight. And
thank you for teaching, Cleese.
Thank you. Look to see you all on Saturday. So whenever Ann shuts the class down, that'll be my last good night, okay?